In John chapter 13, Jesus spoke about this new commandment. And there he said, and by the way, I'm going to do this sermon, which is a companion to last Sunday evenings, in the same way. I'll have all the scriptures for you up on the screen. If you want to look at them still sitting there on your lap, that's just fine. But if you want to just kick back and relax tonight and listen and look, that's fine. But there Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The old commandment charged us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But the new commandment takes it to a higher level, to a higher and greater plane, that we would love one another as Jesus has loved us. And Jesus said here in this text that this is a sign, this is a mark, that we are the brotherhood of Christ. So let's talk about our needs, our spiritual needs and brotherhood. God created man to hunger for companionship. And we can see this first in just our desire for companionship with God. And second, our desire for companionship with one another. And so God created marriage, for example. He created the world full of people. And He created the church. The ultimate place, I believe, of companionship. And proof that we need and want companionship with other people can be seen in these things. Most people live in cities or not too far from a city. Most people go beyond their families and establish friendships. Most people associate with some kind of group, even if it's just the group that meets at the coffee shop every morning. Most people cherish their past associations. That's why reunions are so popular. However, again, in my opinion, I think the Bible would back this up, the greatest place of companionship is the church. And so we ought to want to enhance that companionship that's in the church by building our brotherhood. We have so much competition from the world. And let the church then be the best companionship, place of companionship in the area. We want people in Grants Pass to know that the church provides the best companionship. And of course, we want people in Grants Pass to think of us at the Savage Street Church of Christ. Therefore, when we have visitors, greet them. You'll remember that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" So in other words, we have to be willing to go beyond what the world does. And let us not forget especially to greet one another. In Philippians 4, verse 19, Paul said, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." And then John, writing at the very end of 3 John, the very last thing he says, "Greet the friends by name." When you know someone needs a visit, or a call, make it. Make the visit or make the call. When you learn that someone is struggling in life, even if you don't know what you can do to help, you can still contact that brother or sister and tell him or her that you're praying for them. Because sometimes we say the least we can do for someone is pray for them. Let me think about that for a moment. We're praying to the God of heaven to help this person who is struggling with life, and that's the least we can do? Prayer is the greatest we can do. But let not prayer be a substitute for what we can indeed do, if that be the situation. Every member of a local congregation should think of that congregation as his home. And so when others come in among us, we want them to feel that atmosphere as well. We don't want to be long on words, but short on affection. What are sermons without the warmth of a congregation? What good does our fervent worship accomplish without loving fellowship among us? How can love grow as Jesus wants us to do there in John 13 that I started with earlier, if people only see our worship assembly as a sermon and some songs and that they got to show up more or less to pay their pew rent or something? No, we want to see it as much more. Love will increase as we each increase or seek to develop our brotherhood with one another. So we want to be part of the social life of the church. Not just our time here together, which is certainly the greatest social time that we have, but let's visit with one another before and after services. Now let's eat meals with one another like the early church did. In Acts chapter 2, after the church had started, the Bible says that they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Jude, in his little letter, verse 12, makes reference to the fact that the early church had love feasts. I don't know if that's what they called potlucks or what, but they evidently came together to eat. And to them, it was an expression of love, not just so much to eat some food, but they did eat food and they got together. Come to potlucks. What a great time for socializing. Church membership, then, is more than just having my name in the church directory. But it's fellowship, and it's being active in that fellowship. Fellowship starts in the heart, but then it should be expressed somehow. What is love unless it's expressed? What is fellowship unless it is expressed? Crowds and brotherhood, or an audience versus a brotherhood. Shall we just have many unrelated people meeting together, or do we want brotherhood? And what is the difference between an audience and a brotherhood? An audience is an unrelated crowd of people. A brotherhood is a family. An audience is just a gathering of people for an event. A brotherhood is a fellowship that outlasts an event. An audience is individuals who have little in common. A brotherhood is a unit, like a living organism. Do you see then that what audience lacks, brotherhood supplies? People need to have a connection with one another within the congregation, not just with the preacher. Otherwise, they fall easily because their church membership meant nothing to them. What happens if the only one who makes contact with them is the preacher? Or what happens if tragedy strikes in their family, but the only one to call upon them is the preacher? Romans chapter 12, I believe, shows what brotherhood is. In Romans 12, verse 15, Paul by the Spirit said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." And again, Paul writing in the next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, echoes that idea when he said in verse 26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Nathan has told us how well our kids did at the Leadership Training for Christ Convention in San Jose. And I've been hearing people talk about it who were not part of LTC. That is the rest of the members rejoicing with those who have been honored. And that's the way it ought to be. That's a great and wonderful thing, in my opinion. Building our brotherhood creates an atmosphere where new converts can develop. I look back at the time of my conversion, and those brethren in Longmont, Colorado, did exactly that. They sought to build brotherhood with me. They sought to build companionship. They spent time with me. And as a result, I grew as a Christian, and I was only with them for 2 months after I was converted, and then I moved to California. And I worshiped with the South Hills Church in West Covina, California. And there, the brethren did the same thing. They loved me. They treated me as a brother. They welcomed me the first time I was there. And what a good thing that was. But how many new Christians make it to maturity? In some places, new Christians don't have a connection or connections in the congregation. And what they need is a Barnabas. Have you read in Acts chapter 9 how after Paul was converted, the Bible says that he tried to join the local church? That's verse 26. But they were all afraid of him because he had been beating people, taking them to prison, and even killing them. I can understand why they were fearful of him and thought, oh, he's just come in to pretend like he's one of us. He's spying. He's going to find out where we meet and so on. But Barnabas knew of his genuine conversion. So Barnabas stood up for him and spoke for him and told the people how he had seen Jesus on the way to Damascus and just related the fact that, yes, this man has truly been converted. Every Christian needs someone who will stand up for him, I believe, in that manner. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 shows that while we need the Word of God, it is not the Word of God alone. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, notice what Paul said. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. It wasn't just by word. It was not just by scripture. It was not just by preaching and teaching. But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were for your sake, you know, when we were among you. So we came preaching, but then we gave ourselves to you. And later in that same chapter, he speaks of that nature, that he was like a father to them, like a father encouraging a young child to walk. That's how Paul says that he was with them. So the power of the Word of God, none of us wants to or even can deny. However, the power of brotherhood in church is also something that we do not want to deny to someone. Let sermons and classes provide light, but let affection in the church provide warmth. In Ephesians chapter 6, or chapter 4, verse 16, after Paul has been speaking about the work of preachers in the church, he then says this about the rest of the congregation, that from Christ the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And what happens when every joint gives what it can supply? What happens when every part does its share? Well, Paul said, that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Something that we all want to see and experience. Our brotherhood. It can be a struggle. Building our brotherhood can be a struggle. It's something that's easy to talk about, but it's another thing to practice. To practice requires everything that's in me. To practice it, I don't just sit there. I have to give it my whole attention. Think about the struggle that building brotherhood was for Jesus. He left His throne. He left heaven. And He came down here to mount a cross. Building brotherhood brought the Son of God to the cross. It sounds to me like brotherhood is something very important to Him. And why does the Holy Spirit say so much about this issue in the Scriptures? From beginning to end in the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, we see the importance of brotherhood or fellowship or companionship or friendship, whatever way you want to phrase it. I know that I want it practiced on me. I want you to build your brotherhood with me. But what about me towards you? Well, that's a different thing. I can think of every reason why you ought to build brotherhood toward me, but sometimes I can find excuses why I shouldn't build it with you. But that's not the way it should be. The Bible is showing that we need to be concerned with one another and build brotherhood. Now, it's relatively easy to listen to a sermon on this topic. Now, it might make us squirm a little bit, but how difficult is that? But to build brotherhood with one another through love requires denying self, swallowing pride, doing the inconvenient, getting out of our comfort zone, challenging ourselves, doing the inconvenient, looking beyond ourselves. All of those things are things we tend to not like to do. But the Lord did not call us to do easy things. He called us to do the hard things. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul indicated to Timothy that there's things hard to do in Christianity. In verse 3, he said that Timothy was to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And during the ministry of Christ, a young man came running up to him wanting to know, what good thing do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him in the book of Mark, it is recorded, that you know the commandments, and he listed off several of the commandments. But the young man wanted to know, is there still something else? In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, Jesus said this to the young man, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Is taking up a cross an easy thing to do? Now, we don't live in Roman times, so none of us have ever witnessed a crucifixion, or at least not the full length of a crucifixion. And I say that because perhaps you've seen what they do in the Philippines every year. Maybe you've seen that in a magazine or on the TV or something like that, and it looks horrible, but they always get the people down before they die. I can imagine that picking up the means of executing me would not be an easy thing to do. Imagine someone says, we're going to execute you, and here, I want you to carry the hangman's noose. Or here's the rifle that will be used in the firing squad. Or here's the gas, here's the canister for the gas in the gas chamber. How humiliating. But that's what Jesus told this young man. There's things about following Jesus that are not easy. And building brotherhood can certainly be one of those things. According to Matthew chapter 5, building our brotherhood is so important to the Lord. My understanding of what he says here is that he wants us to wait on worship and then do our best to build brotherhood with someone that we've offended. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, Jesus said this, "If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." That's pretty heavy. So then, if we fail to seek brotherhood, we fail to be brothers. How can we expect the world to listen to us if we fail to be brotherly with one another? How can we expect the world to believe what we preach if we fail to love every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ? The world will rightly call us hypocrites if we tell the world to love, but we ourselves do not love. We want to Christianize the world, but sometimes we have to Christianize the church first. If we become fully Christian, we will Christianize the world because, as I told you last week, Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world. We can do it to a greater or lesser extent. When we build brotherhood, we become leaven. And when we become leaven, we help to Christianize the world. But maybe we even need to go back before the church and start with myself. Maybe I need to Christianize myself first. For if I do, the rest of whatever Jesus commands or whatever he teaches will fall into place. Do you need help in Christianizing yourself? Do you want our prayers? We would be super delighted to pray for you, to counsel you, to show you Scripture, whatever it is that you need. You can come forward now as we stand and sing.